Again, welcome you to our Sunday evening service. We do have some of you who are busy with us, and we appreciate you being here. We realize that we have a lot of people now that are heading back to school, for the grades in the school system here in the county. The city of Athens has started. College has now started, and so it's like we're back in the fall, so I get to work. And one particular person that we need to add to our sick list that I've made brought to my attention a few minutes ago is Jimmy Drake. I guess they call him Coach Drake here in East Limestone. He's very well known in this area. He is now in Birmingham in the hospital. The doctors over in the hospital basically said they've done all for him what they can do to treat him, so they have now sent him to a hospital in Birmingham. Don't know particularly which one, but continue to remember Jimmy Drake in prayers. Obviously, we've got a lot of people here, Sister Lorraine Stahl, Sister Billy Woods, and just go around the room. We can add to that list. We are mortal. Been singing about going to heaven, knowing the nature of that is truly what our hearts and minds should be on. Tonight, however, I want to look at the contrast of that. What happens when you live in a world when your nation thinks more about things below than things above? In the sixth chapter of the book of Amos, while it has the 14 verses, you have now a picture of what happens to people when they are very affluent and they let their affluence go to their head. The Bible teaches that Abraham was rich. Genesis 13, verse 2 says that the man Abraham was very rich in silver and gold and much cattle.
So, monetarily, he was very wealthy in the land of Palestine. The Bible says, however, of Abraham in Hebrews 11 and verse 10, he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham would confess that he was but a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. He was rich monetarily, but riches didn't have Abraham. You see, it's one thing to have prosperity. It's another thing to know how to use it, how to see it, and to be a good steward with it. But the northern kingdom, by the time you come to the reign of Jeroboam II, and then Jeroboam's son, Zechariah, is the last in the line of Jehu. As a matter of fact, there had been a prophecy about the family of Jehu that it wouldn't last but four generations. And it's coming very close to an end. And then the next dynasty would kick in after Jeroboam II's son is assassinated, actually. So what we have in Amos chapter 6 is what I call woe to the worldly. Woe to the worldly. Look at verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel come. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. One translation I was looking at in this particular text said to them that are secure. In other words, it didn't look like that they had any major threats round about. Obviously, there wasn't any foreign power that looked like it was coming to take away their riches and their prosperity. So to them, it's like it didn't happen yesterday. It's not happening today. It's not likely to happen tomorrow. If you recall the statement that's made back in chapter 5 of Amos, and in verse 18 it says, "Woe to you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." The idea behind that is, you keep talking about the day of the Lord coming. All right, let's see it. Let's see it. It's like someone living in material prosperity and not prepared to meet their Lord saying, "You keep talking about the judgment day. Let's see it. It didn't happen yesterday. It's not happening evidently today. We really don't think it's going to happen in our lifetime. Come on, let's see it." It's like you're taunting God, you're taunting the prophet. So the emphasis of Amos chapter 6 goes into the idea that they are relaxed in their material prosperity. It's like, again, the church at Laodicea. "I am rich, increased in goods, have need of nothing." Look at Amos chapter 6 and verse 8. Here we have God's perspective of this whole situation. "The Lord God has sworn by himself and says the Lord, saith the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. In other words, here's how you see everything that I've materially blessed you with. And instead of appreciating who gave you that and using it correctly, you basically have just ignored me, chosen your own gods, live under your prosperity, and as we'll see down through this section, you on the bottom line is, you don't even help the poor in your own land. You know, we often think about people that are extremely rich. By the way, I guess you'd have to say all of us here in this room are rich. It's always a relative term, right, in comparison to who or to what. But the bottom line is, these people in their prosperity did not act like Job acted, who was the greatest man of the East. If there were a widow or a fatherless person, what would Job do in his prosperity? He says, name me the widow that I did not seek to help. Name me the orphan out here that knows that I was not the hand that fed him. And the point is, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar kept bringing up the fact that, Job, you're not taking care of the poor. You're rich. You're sort of self-centered in your riches. Job wasn't that way. So when you go back and look at Amos chapter 6, what we find here is these people lived in the lap of luxury in the days of Jeroboam the second. In 2 Kings 14, it says about verse 23 all the way to the end of the chapter that they had recovered the land from Hamath all the way up into the north, all the way down to even southern part of Judah as you go down to what's called the River of the Wilderness in the last verse of Amos 6. Large territorial ownings now that the northern kingdom, you know, Jeroboam II ruled over. And as we now read the description from verse 2 down through verse 6, look at the lifestyle of what you would call the rich and famous, because these people are famous for living this kind of lifestyle. Watch verse 2. Pass ye unto Calno. Calno is also a city called Calno, C-A-L-N-O, which is a city in Assyria. Go back up into this region and see. And from thence go to Hamath the Great, which go a little bit further north, to Hamath the great city that would be at what we call northern Iraq. Then go down to Gath. By the way, Gath was a chief city of the Philistines. It says, of the Philistines, be they better than these kingdoms or their border greater than your border? The answer is no. In Jeroboam the second's day, the border went from Hamath all the way down to the bottom of the Dead Sea. Not Judah, over where you've got Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh down to the Dead Sea, down to Edom. So they've recovered a large landmass of which it used to be that the northern kingdom had just a small portion, and now all of a sudden God blesses Jeroboam II to have control of all this land. And what do they do with it? When God blesses you, what do you do with it? Here's what they did with it. Watch verse 3. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near. Put far away the evil day. What is that? That's this day of the Lord they keep saying that they want to see. You say, it's not going to happen in our lifetime. It's not going to happen anytime soon. Okay? And then you cause the seat of violence to come near. In other words, you're abusing people. You see, if a person knew that the judgment day was near, how would they treat people? And because they think it's never going to happen in their lifetime, how do they treat people? Watch verse 4. Watch the luxury of these people that lie upon beds of ivory. Now, beds of ivory. Let me tell you something. That's small peanuts compared to Ahab. King Ahab, wife Jezebel. Ahab built a palace out of ivory, according to the book of 1 Kings, in Samaria. Imagine having this building made out of ivory, or at least inlaid in ivory. What would a bed look like compared to a whole building made out of ivory? Look, we don't have a palace made out of ivory. We just got our bedsteads made out of ivory. Okay? How much do you think a bed like that would cost in our day and age? By the way, made out of ivory would be forbidden materials in the United States of America because it's forbidden to bring that into this country. Notice the next line. That stretch themselves upon couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. What is a lamb out of the flock? What is a calf in a stall? We're not talking about a cow that's grazing out here on a hillside that you're eating. We're talking about a cow that's in a stall. That's grain-fed beef. Okay, so what would they have for supper tonight? Okay, Pop-Tarts, right? Chicken nuggets, right? No, they are eating the finest meat you could grow. A lamb tender out of the whole flock and beef that's grain-fed. And we stretch out on couches that are made out of ivory. What's the rest? That chant to the sound of the vial, V-O-I-L. That word is the word for the lyre. It meant the 10-stringed harp that you held in one hand and played with the other one. David, by the way, would use that to sing. Also, that invent to themselves instruments of music like David. So you've got the lyre that David would play and every kind of musical instrument that was known that day. So what are they doing? We got live music here we're singing to. You ever been to a restaurant to where the violinist comes around and plays for you or the guitarist plays for you or whatever the case might be? That's what you're looking at here. That's what you're looking at. Notice the next line. That drink wine in bowls. By the way, not in cups or mugs, in bowls, as it were, large serving portions. You know, I don't know what your glass of choice, if you've got a tea glass or a coffee glass or whatever. This would be large, wouldn't it? Okay? And then it says that anoint themselves with the chief ointments. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that anointing oneself is a bad thing. You remember in the 23rd Psalm, David said, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." But in their degree, it's like, if it's not the best, we're not putting it on our bodies. If it's not the best, we're not putting it in our mouths. Y'all know of anybody that's picky about what they eat? Picky about what they wear? They're picky about this or that or the other? That'd be these people. You feel comfortable with people like that? Would you fit in with a crowd like that? I remember years ago when Pam and I were visiting down in South Florida, there was a young man who was at a rental car agency and was talking with him, and he used to live at South Beach. No, I actually lived in the Miami area, but he was talking about South Beach in Miami. And I was inquiring about that because I'd never been to Miami or anything like that. He said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "There's no way I could live there, much less just hang out with the people at South Beach in Miami. They don't allow you in their circle of friends unless you had a certain type of automobile." By the way, if you had a beat up Volkswagen, don't come around here with it. It would be an Audi, a Jaguar, a Porsche, a Lexus, whatever. It had to be that or above to even get into the social grouping of these people. There's a certain way you had to dress. There's a certain status of economics that you had to have. In other words, your job better be a very, very high paying job. Because see, we are fast movers. We spend money on things right and left and don't even ask how much it costs. It's just the best and the finest that goes in our bodies and on our bodies and in our vehicles. Not to mention where we live. He says, "No, I lived in a suburb outside of Miami. I could never live in South Beach." Oh, that's the United States of America, right? How about Beverly Hills? Beverly Hills. How about the state of Alabama? Do you think there are neighborhoods in the state of Alabama that are just way over your social standing? I remember down in Birmingham, there was a place where we used to play basketball when Austin used to play a lot of schools in northern and central Alabama. We played Mountain Brook. You ever heard of Mountain Brook in Birmingham, Alabama? I'd never seen automobiles in my life in a parking lot like what was in that parking lot at Mountain Brook in Birmingham. In other words, you live in this neighborhood, you better be somebody. That's Amos 6. Man, you sleep on a cot. I sleep on a bed of ivory. You eat pizza and hot dogs. I eat prime rib, filet mignon. You drink water and Starbucks coffee. I drink Perrier. I drink the finest. I don't know your life, man. Watch the rest of verse 6. They have these chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. I was doing some Hebrew work on these words here. I've written in the margin of my Bible here, actually in pencil. The word grieve here literally means to be sick, heart sick. You are not at all disturbed about the suffering of certain classes of people in your nation. You are over here in your own world and in your own social circles, and you are the 1% of the 99% in this nation who need some of the things that you have that you can help them and bother you at all. You're not heartsick at all for the suffering of your nation. Oh, you're enjoying life. And what you need to be doing is doing like Job did with his riches, helping the widow and the poor and the fatherless. What you need to be doing is like Abraham that wouldn't take of a shoe latchet when he went back and got Lot and the spoils of the battle with Chedor Laomer. Abraham used his wealth to help people. He didn't keep it on himself to enjoy his pleasures and treasures. But that is the day of Jeroboam II. You're not at all heartsick about the suffering of your nation. While the United States of America is still a very prosperous nation, do you know there is still poverty in this country? Deep poverty in this country. I am told, though I don't know the statistics of this current, that this side of Limestone County, East Limestone, is one of the most affluent sides or sections of the entire county of Limestone County. I mean, I may be wrong, but so far I believe that's still true. Get outside of East Limestone, just stay in Limestone County and see if you don't see people that are in poverty. Around Christmas time here, for those of you that may be visiting, we pretty much clean out the pantry here of our congregation. And what it does, that goes to families that members of our congregation know need those items. And so these items are all boxed up, and however many boxes it takes. And these individual families or individual names, these people receive these goods out of this pantry from this congregation over the course of the pantry items over the week from week to week. I remember there's a family here in East Limestone, by the way. One of the children was in Pam's class in first grade. I don't know if it's last year or year before last, but I remember unloading the car at this trailer. his trailer. By the way, they are Hispanic. You know how many Hispanic families you can get in a trailer? It's astonishing how many Hispanic families you can get in a trailer. And you walk inside that trailer to put those items down, and it's almost like, where do you put it? Where do you put it? By the way, if you can get just two families in a trailer, folks, they got a lot of stuff. Now you're going to put food items or boxes down in here. Okay, and the question came up. I remember the question came up. Why are you bringing this? Well, this is what we do. Felt like that you needed it. By the way, they didn't ask for it. They didn't know it was coming. It was that here is an individual that knows the situation, knows that likely they're going to need something. And by the way, it's that time of year that we're cleaning out the pantry. I think this family would need that. And the next thing, you just drive up and start unloading it. You think those people remember this church? When an F5 tornado comes through and all of a sudden $500 checks go out here to non-Christians right and left to liquidate the victims' fund or those were hurt during the tornado, lost a lot of their things. You think these people have forgotten this church, this congregation? You see, it's important for us to remember that while we may right now still be doing things like that, it's not out of the realm of possibility that we could ever come to this mindset right here. There was a time when the northern kingdom wasn't the northern kingdom. It was all Israel from Dan to Beersheba. And then they started nitpicking each other between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat. And by the time you come to Jeroboam the second, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they pretty much don't like one another. And now the northern kingdom's affluent. They got a lot of things on the docket. If someone said, man, they're a developed nation up there now. Look, they don't need any economic help. They need to be helping somebody else. They don't take care of their own people. So now we come to verses 7 to 11. Here is the godly perception that they needed to have. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretches themselves shall be moved. It's quite an interesting. Banquet there is the Hebrew word for reveling. You ever heard anybody say, it's time to party? Let's have a party. By the way, we're not against having a good time, rejoicing. Honor those, you know, that need honoring. But these people lived the party lifestyle. That's what they thought life was about. We've got the money. We don't really need to work because we've got more than enough money to take care of our lives for the rest of our days. You keep talking about the evil day coming, the judgment day coming on us. Let it come. Come on. Let's see it. Like thumb their nose at God. And God says they stretch themselves out, like they stretch themselves out on their couch. And they don't realize that when they stretch themselves out, when I stretch them out, they're going to be somewhere else stretched out. It's a play on words here in the Hebrew. It's like, you want to be stretched out? I can stretch you out. It's like sarcasm. It's like someone says, you want a piece of this? I'll give you a piece of this. You really want that? And here are our people, rich, increased in goods, have need of nothing. Watch verse 8. The Lord has sworn by himself. We read this before. The Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob. By the way, excellency, he's not saying it's not excellent. If you've got a bed made out of ivory and you're eating grain-fed beef, that's pretty excellent, isn't it? It's a pretty good lifestyle, isn't it? God says, I abhor that kind of excellency. Your palaces I hate, therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is within it. Watch how. It shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, they shall die. 10 men. That doesn't count women and children. 10 men in one house. By the way, you'd think 10 men could protect a house, right? Someone is attacking the house. Well, you got 10 grown men in there. Come on, protect your house. They can't do it. Note the next line. A man's uncle shall take him up, he that burns him. In other words, you've got all these 10 people dead. What's the uncle of this family? What's his uncle doing? He's coming to take the body to cremate them. That's what it means to burn them. The uncle of the man comes, he burns him to bring out the bones out of the house, shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. In other words, there's none left in the house. Anybody else left in there I need to deal with? No, you've done it all. Then note the next line. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue. In other words, don't say another word. For we may not mention the name of the Lord. We shall not make mention of the name of the Lord. What's happened here? They keep wanting the day of the Lord. Come on, let's see it. God's going to bring the day of the Lord, and there's not going to be anybody left. Who does survive outside this land is going to have to come cremate these bodies. When it's all over, he says, is there any more? There's not any more. And keep your mouth closed. We are not to mention the name of the Lord anymore. Are they terrified now of the name of the Lord? Do they know who brought their punishment on them? The prophets are telling them it's coming. When it comes, do they know why? They know why. They know why. So then in verse 11, for behold, the Lord commands, he will smite the great house with breaches or cuts, and the little house with clefts. Here's your great house. By the way, he's going to get rid of the small ones too. By the time the Assyrians get through with the capital city of Samaria and the major cities of Samaria, ain't not going to be anything left. Now your villages and your vineyards and your wells and so forth, they're going to be there because the Assyrians are going to bring in a group of people they've captured in other places, and they're going to occupy the land that is around the capital of Samaria. And these northern kingdom Israelites are going to be scattered to the four winds. Do you know who these transplanted people from all these nations round about that the king of Assyria, Sargon, Sennacherib, you know how all these people that are going to transplant in that region are going to be called? They're going to be called the Samaritans. The Samaritans. Tell me what a Jew thought about a Samaritan. Even the Samaritan woman said to Jesus in John 4, the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. It is as though, why are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan, asking me for water? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. By the way, would you like to party with these people? They're into partying. They enjoy it. They have a good time. When God gets through with them, it's not going to be a good time. Well, they're going to be stretched out. It's not going to be the kind of stretching out they think it's going to be. And folks, that's secular history, 721, 722 B.C. It's already happened. It's well documented what Sargon II and all the way down through Sennacherib did to that land. Let me tell you something about the Assyrians. They were ruthless people. Ruthless people. Back some time ago when Pam and Hannah and I went to the British Museum, there was a whole room in there that they have in the British Museum called the Siege of Lachish, or Lachish, we would call it. It is limestone or alabaster carvings of a room that was in Sennacherib's palace in Iraq. And in the siege of Lachish, when it shows Sennacherib going through, as it were, panel by panel, it shows two men who were leaders of the city of Lachish. They are staked out with their arms stretched out like this, and their feet stretched out behind them, stripped to the waist, with an Assyrian soldier with a knife starting at the ankles, and he is filleting the man alive. And that's the hand of God in judgment he's going to bring on this nation. They're going to be stretched out, but it's not going to be a stretching out like they're going to want. So how would I take that message? Bring the day of the Lord on, they say. You really sure about that? So watch verses 12, 13, and 14. Watch these attitudes and these actions. Shall horses run upon the rock? By the way, the answer is no. Goats run on the rocks. Horses, that's not their forte. And will one plow there with oxen? In other words, here's a stony mountainside like Samaria was. Are you going to go plow that mountain? No, you plow in the valleys. For you have turned judgment or justice into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Gall, hemlock. They knew exactly what that was. Gall is bitter. Hemlock is poison. Poison. You have turned how to treat your fellow man in your country, which should have been fair and just and right and taking care of people's needs. You could care less about people's needs. Their lives are bitter, and it's as though their lives are poison compared to the way you treat them. Does it make sense that you should take all of your wealth and strength, like a horse's strength and an oxen's strength, and treat people like dirt? We use that expression, right? You treat me like dirt? Watch the next verse. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught. In other words, what you're rejoicing in is nothing compared to what you need to be rejoicing in. Which say, have we not taken us horns by our own strength? Now that's a Hebrew figure of speech. Horns in the Bible, particularly Old Testament, and by the way, Book of Revelation talks about horns. Horns were instruments of power and strength, particularly militarily. So did we not take everything that we've got, basically, by our own strength and power? If you look back at the world history of the United States of America, let's say particularly the winning of World War I, World War II, whatever conflict we've had up to that point, the idea is nobody ought to be testing us. You start rattling that saber, let me tell you something. We'll start rattling silos. We got enough nuclear bombs right here in this country and based on our bases around the world to annihilate the world 3 or 4 dozen times. You don't mess with us, boy. Let me ask you a question. If God wants this nation down, is this nation coming down? Is it coming down? Where is the strength of this nation? Well, it's in our military capability. It's in our intelligence. It's in our weaponry. It's in our skills. Well, that's what they thought. Look, we've recovered the border from Hamath all the way down to the river of Egypt down here below the Dead Sea. Look how much land we've conquered. Man, we're strong. We're a mighty nation. Watch the last verse. Verse 14. But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, says the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you. Look at that word, afflict. You remember back over here in verse 6, and you are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph, your own people, you're not grieved for the affliction of your own people, then guess who's going to be afflicted? Guess who's going to end up afflicted? Notice. And they shall afflict you from the entering end of Hamath. That is Hamath, H-A-M-A-T-H. All that territory you control right now. This nation I'm going to raise up, they're going to afflict you from Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. That's all that territory Jeroboam the first God had let conquer. And what was their attitude? We got it made. We sleep on beds of ivory. We drink wine out of bowls. We eat grain-fed beef. We got live music and entertainment. It's party time. And they lived a party life. And God sends a prophet and says, woe unto them who are at ease in Zion. Woe unto them who trust in the mountain of Samaria. For I will raise up a nation, O house of Israel, and they will afflict you. And it happened. If I went back to the book of Jonah, if Amos had said such language like that to the king of Nineveh, by the way, capital of Assyria, what would the king of Assyria do? All the way down to the pauper of that land. Jonah comes in and says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, and they all repent. This nation is so filled with their own arrogancy and their own material prosperity. It is like water going off a duck's back. There was a man in the days of Jesus in Luke 12 recorded who wanted Jesus to become an arbitrator between he and his brother about an inheritance. Jesus was not going to do what the man asked. And he gave these words to the audience, including the man. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. He then gives a parable about a man who was a farmer whose grounds brought forth plentifully. And he said, what shall I do? Said to his soul, what shall I do? This I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, which he did. And then he said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine, finish the line, guys. Take thine ease. Where did you read that before in the Bible tonight? Take thine ease. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's the party man. I got him made now. I don't have any worries. I'm going to live a long life. And I don't have to work hardly another day in my life. I got so much to take care of me. Jesus said in that parable that God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. And then, who shall these things be that thou hast provided? So is he that is rich toward himself and not toward God. Verse 21. That's the meaning of that parable. And all the material prosperity that you and I have, It isn't a sin to have money. It's a sin to trust in it. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that was their God, their material prosperity. It's a warning. It's a warning to everybody. As God, the owner of the universe, all the gold, the silver, the stocks, the bonds, everything that there is, God owns it all. But God one day is going to burn up everything you and I will ever see or won't see in our lifetime. He's going to burn it all up. What manner of persons then ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? 2 Peter chapter 3 says, what kind of persons ought we to be if God's going to destroy everything that I accumulate? Life is not in what we possess materially. Life is what we possess in here. Rich in faith, strong in hope, dedicated in love of God and our fellow man. That's the good works to be rich in. You're here tonight, you understand that concept. You understand that spiritual blessings, the exceeding riches of Christ, Ephesians 3 and verse 8, that's real riches. It's offered to any and everyone who thirst. The bride and the spirit say, come, whosoever is willing, let him take of the water of life freely. In other words, there's not enough money to ever buy that. It's offered freely to those who will. Whosoever will, let him come. If you're here tonight, you need to be baptized into Christ to enjoy those great spiritual riches. If you're here tonight, you need to come back to your first love and again embrace those great spiritual riches. And while Brother Kenny leads us, before you subject, won't you come as we stand and sing?